Amen. If you're able to remain standing, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning a new chapter. We're going to start at verse 1 and go all the way to verse 9. Now, this unit from 1 to 20 is one scene, but I'm going to split this into two because there's just so much to unpack. Once again, the Pharisees are locking, and the scribes are flocking horns with the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to have their agenda set before them. And, we'll get into that, what they're trying to do. And so let's read verse 1, Matthew chapter 15. This is God's holy word. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Father, we look to you now. We pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of this word that you have given us. May we receive it. May we submit to its teachings. Lord, may your servant be clear in the exposition of this passage, that we that Christ may be magnified, and also that they would know and help and be helped to understand how to live their life and walk in faith. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps we have traditions in our own families over holidays, over all kinds of things. Some families cut down their own trees in Christmas time. Some families go out for dinner or do certain things that are special to family. That's not what tradition in this sense. That's not in this passage today. The tradition that is mentioned here is in regards to how we are to live before God, and what rules and regulations are we to follow so that we can keep God's law. That's at the forefront of the minds of the Jews, of the Pharisees. So this is in connection directly to the authority of God. And so the Pharisees and scribes, they've gathered a great following. They have a lot of people looking up to them. A lot of people see them as their leaders. And they were well-liked. They were well-liked in their communities. They were very present in their communities. So a lot of people saw them and followed whatever they did and whatever they told them, because they trusted them. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they gained their trust in some way, shape, or form. And so Jesus comes along with his ministry, preaching repentance and faith, doing all these healings, doing all these sermons. And Jesus also is now gathering all kinds of people to himself, Jew and Gentile, clean or unclean. And so this tension has been brewing in Matthew for chapters now, for years now, in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry. But after this event, this is the last straw. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. After this event, there's no going back. And they're no longer trying to settle disputes. Now they're trying to kill him. They want to murder him. And they will eventually in his crucifixion. But let's read verse 1 tells us that the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, let's stop right there. The reason why I say that this tension is brewing and increasing is because the last time we read from Matthew 14 or chapter 14, we were in Gennesaret. Assuming we are that Jesus still is in Gennesaret, if you look at the map in the back of your Bibles, Gennesaret, Jerusalem, not neighbors, not close by, right? It's about 75 miles apart, maybe more, maybe a little less. So it wasn't as if these Pharisees and scribes were just, you know, taking a stroll on a walk one day. Maybe they made a wrong turn. They just happened to see Jesus and these huge crowds of people coming by. No, this was an organized attempt to attack Christ's ministry. So these scribes and Pharisees, these were the elite. You know, if a situation gets violent enough, if police officers can't handle the situation, they call the special forces, right? They call the SWAT team. They call the bomb squad, whatever the case may be, right? They call someone who is more able, equipped to handle the situation. So in this case, they're sending in the SWAT team, right? They're sending in the special forces to Jesus. And their aim is to observe what he is doing and to find a moment, to the right moment to attack. And so as they observe Jesus, as he's healing and doing all these kinds of things, he goes to the weak spot, which is his disciples. And he notices that the disciples don't wash their hands, you know, when they eat, before and after they eat. And so they bring this up. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, what is the tradition of the elders? This could be a long lecture, but this is what you need to know. This is what you need to know. After the result of the fall of the temple, 586 BC, when the Jews were exiled, there was a period of time where the Jews were trying to fix this situation. They want to be restored to glory. They want to be restored as a kingdom, right? And so the Jews, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, they started to create more laws so that we create a fence. You know, fences are meant to keep us safe, you know, from transgressing or from crossing over to dangerous areas, right? And so the Pharisees, but the rabbis began to put more laws into place. So the fence started to get built. And over time, over the years, the fence started to get higher and more layers and more layers. And at this point of Jesus' ministry in the first century AD, all of these traditions, all these rules and regulations that have been passed on from generation to generation are in this time oral. They were spoken, they were taught, they were repeated again and again. It wasn't until 200 AD where they started to write those things down, which you can read for yourself in the Mishnah. So that's what these all those rules and those regulations are recorded and are called the Mishnah, which if you read that, it's very confusing. You know, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of applications of these rabbis. Well, I take this verse, and you know, you're supposed to do this and do that to observe this verse and obey God's law. So in this case, let's just hone it down to this particular situation. So it would be something like this. So you are called to wash your hands. What are they getting this from? Well, the Old Testament does have to say something about washing. But who are the ones who are to be ceremonially clean? The priests, right? The priests were to wash themselves before they do the sacrifices, before they go into the tabernacle. But now the scribes, the Pharisees, they broaden that application. Well, that's a good thing for the priests, but that should be applied to everybody. Right? Aren't we all part of God's people? Aren't we all called to live holy lives? So let's all wash our hands. Well, To what extent should we wash our hands? How far down our arms should we wash our hands? Is it just our fingers, or to just the palm of our hands? Or maybe it should be to the wrist. Okay? Or what kind of water do you wash your hands? Well, there's got to be a rule about that. Well, how long do you need to wash your hands? Well, there's got to be a rule about that. And on and on and on it goes. It goes endless. So when the Pharisees were talking about the tradition of the elders, that's what they're referring to. All of these rules and regulations that have been passed on by rabbis so that the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, would be kept holy. Now, if you were to talk to these Pharisees, they would say, well, this is in honor of the Word of God. You know, this is to support the Word of God. And so the accusation really is about moral, ceremonial purity, to be considered clean or unclean, which are huge categories for the Old Testament. Right? If you were considered unclean, you were forsaken from, forbidden from the presence of God. You were kicked outside the camp. If you were a leper, you were outside the camp in isolation. If you did something immoral or you know, then you were outside of the presence of God. And so really the issue at hand is not really about, well, washing hands. The issue at hand is about being ceremonially clean or unclean. And so what the Pharisees and scribes are trying to do is they're trying to convict Jesus of being ceremonially unclean. And if they got their way, that would be a death blow to Christ's ministry. Right? No one will follow him. If this Messiah that we're following is unclean, then God's word is not with him. God's presence is not with him. We don't need to follow him. And we know that this is the case because when Jesus responds, he doesn't respond by talking about hand washing. He doesn't even mention hand washing until verse 20 in this section here, and that's referring to the disciples. He didn't go back to respond to the Pharisees in talking about hand washing. Jesus also doesn't seek to defend himself or his disciples of transgressing these traditions of the elders. Look what he does. Look at the language here of our Lord. And he flips the table so quickly. He gets to the heart of the matter. He cuts to the chase, because if Jesus were to talk about, well, what rabbi said this, and what rules are you talking about? If he were to go that route, not only would it be pointless, it would actually validate them. So Jesus doesn't give them the benefit of the doubt. They don't have home court advantage. I have home court advantage, Jesus says. And he says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? You're talking to me about transgressing these tradition of the elders. What about you transgressing the law of God? So there's a superseding of authority. Jesus has the trump card here, and he says, you are breaking God's law. But he also gives evidence. Definitive evidence. How are they transgressing the commandment of God? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. No Jew would ever go against that. Right? That's in the Ten Commandments. We read that this morning. That's in the Decalogue. Honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now that verse is taking place right after God gives the law to his people. God is speaking to Moses at this point at Mount Sinai, and he's applying that, applying the fifth commandment further. He who curses father and mother, which is a way of saying he rejects the authority of father and mother. He who hates his father and mother. He who does not, but not just the negative sense, but the positive sense too. He who doesn't preserve or honor or take care of their father or mother. is not worthy of me, God says, essentially. And so he brings this fifth commandment and the application of that. And he says, this is what God has said. And now this is what you have said, following your tradition of elders, following your man-centered traditions. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. What's going on here? Well, let me put it a simple illustration. So you're caring for your parents, right? And they're in need. They're in financial need. They're older. They can't go to work. And, you know, they need some extra support, you know, to get by, to put food on the table. And let's say you don't have extra cash on you. You know, you're trying to make ends meet too. But, you know, you have something valuable in your house. Let's just, to simplify the illustration. Let's say you have a diamond ring, right? That's worth thousands of dollars, right? That you can give to them so that they can exchange it for money to support themselves. Here's where the Pharisees come in. It's like there's a loophole. You can dedicate anything to the Lord, and when you dedicate anything to the Lord, that's the Lord's. So you can say, Corbin, you can say, this diamond ring is an offering to the Lord. So I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't give that to you. And here's what's even more evil. Not only do they escape that responsibility of caring for their parents, but now also, they don't actually have, there's no timeline for when they have to give up that diamond ring. You know, you made a vow that I'm going to give that diamond ring to the church or to the temple, you know, to benefit the church, but there's no obligation that you need to do it now. I can do it when I'm dead. You know, I can hold on to it. This hypocrisy is what Jesus is exposing. There's all kinds of laws just like this one that the Pharisees were doing. They built all of these all these laws and rules and regulations to have this appearance of godliness. I'm dedicating this to the Lord. I mean, this is for him. I'm sorry. I can't give this to you, Mom and Dad, even though you might starve to death. I mean, it's God. I love you, but it's for God. And so this appearance of godliness, this appearance of righteousness, of piety, is what Jesus rips off in front of them. They were trying to undercut Jesus' authority. But Jesus says, thank you for giving me the opportunity to show you the hypocrites that you really are. And by doing this, by these commandments of God, or I'm sorry, these commandments of men, by your traditions, you have nullified, you have made of God's commandments of no effect. Of no effect. And so this application, we still see that today. And it's easy for us to say, to look at the Roman Catholics with their sacramental system of how you become righteous, of this infused grace that you must receive again and again to remain in a right standing before God. We can point to those extra traditions and say, you know, they're wrong in that. They're being hypocrites. They're equating the traditions of men with the scriptures. We can point to the Mormons who utilize two other books besides the Bible as on equal authority. We can point to all kinds of faiths or religions or cults. But we also have to be careful with ourselves. Now, also, I want to qualify this before I say it out loud, that Christ is not saying all traditions are immoral, right? He's saying traditions, commandments of men that nullify the word of God. But we still have to ask the question. What, in our service, we read from the Heidelberg Catechism. That's not, thus saith the Lord. That's not the scriptures. That is a tradition that we hold. Is that something that we are adding to the Word of God? We may be accused of that. And they, you know, I will sympathize with them for thinking that. But here's the difference. This beautiful word on the cover of this book, the most important word, or no, all the words are important. But one of the important words here is this word subordinate. Right? These are the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgian Confession, the Canons of Dort. They're subordinate. They serve the Word of God. They don't add anything to the Word of God. They don't add anything. In fact, what the three forms of unity does for us is it gives us, to give us an understanding of the lay of the land, of what Scripture teaches. It gives us the forest. It doesn't focus in on the trees, to put it that way. It helps us understand the full scope of God's salvation, of our salvation that we have in Christ. But also, I want to frame it this way. Is the Heidelberg Catechism necessary for us to know the Bible? I would say no. You don't need the Heidelberg Catechism to be saved. You don't need the Heidelberg Catechism to have a full understanding of the Word of God. So we don't use these forms of unity, the three forms of unity, because they are absolutely necessity unto salvation. But we use them out of wisdom. We use them for accountability for leaders. We use them to help us teach our children, to help us summarize the 66 books into a format that they can digest. And the beautiful thing is, the three forms of Heidelberg Catechism is not, the writers and the documents themselves do not hold an authority in themselves. The Heidelberg Catechism does not claim to have any authority in and of itself as a document. The whole point of it is to point you to what the Scriptures say. All of them. So we don't use our confessional standards out of necessity for salvation, but out of wisdom. More than happy to keep talking with you afterwards if you have any questions about that. But that's important for us to understand that every tradition, every man-made regulation, rules that nullifies the Word of God needs to be done away with. It needs to be removed. And that's what Jesus is exposing, their hypocrisy, to put these traditions on par, even over Scripture in some way, because apart from them, you can't obey the Word of God. You can't be holy. And that's why he says, hypocrites. You hypocrites. You walk around telling everybody how godly you are. You pray in front of the public, with trumpets in your hands, or you know, with trumpets, you sound the alarm every time you do a good deed. If you had a penny to tithe, you will cut it in a tenth. You know, like everything that you do externally, you try to convince everybody else how holy you are. And the word hypocrite means to be two-faced, to have a mask. So Jesus is essentially pulling that mask away from them and exposing who they really are. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. And then he quotes this passage in Isaiah 29, which is quite amazing. Not only because of the contents of what Jesus is quoting, but where it takes place in the book of Isaiah. Because if you look in the book of Isaiah, in that particular section of the book, God is going through these woes, through these judgments. And there's six woes that he's going through. Woe to you, Ephraim! Woe to you, Egypt! And in chapter 29, guess who the warning is held towards? Jerusalem. "Woe to you, Jerusalem. You're supposed to be the home of the temple, and yet you're nothing more than blind guides." And that's where this passage comes from. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. I see their lips flapping. I see your mouths moving, but your heart is far from me. You're trying to bribe my affection, my favor, is what God is saying. You're trying to buy my favor with your outward appearance and your outward works, but I see through your heart. And it is not near me. It is not for my glory, God says. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now I have to stop right here, because when we see that line that says their heart is far from me, oftentimes in our American Christian culture, we use the word heart and to only mean the emotional part of your life. Well, you see, God doesn't want the external outward appearance. He just wants your affections. He just wants your sincerity. He just wants your inner zeal. Yes and amen to all of that, but that is not that's not sufficient. Because everywhere in the Old Testament, when God says, come to me with your heart, is not talking about your sincerity. It's not just talking about your emotions. If anyone who is sincere enough, if anyone is zealous enough, it's the Pharisees. Right? You don't think Jewish people are sincere in their worship? You don't think Buddhist people are sincere in their worship? You don't think any other faith, religious practice are sincere in their faith? Of course they are. The heart always refers to the whole being of the person, the mind, body, heart, and soul. It's not a dichotomy of you just need more emotion or you just need more head knowledge. No, it's all yes and amen. All of it is yes and amen. And this is where the line is drawn here. Because the commandments of men, the traditions of the elders, always, whether it's the good works of man, the man-centered traditions, or whether it's true godliness and piety, both are looking for purity. The tradition of the elders, those who follow commandments of men, rules and regulations for good works, they look to their own hands for purity. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at how I appear on the outside. But the truly godly person does not look at their own hands. They look at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ for purity. They look at his hands, the nails that have been driven, piercing his side, saying, "I am not clean in myself. That I have guilt in myself, in my own sin. I cannot wash my hands clean, no matter how long I try to physically wash my hands. Christ needs to wash me clean. Otherwise, I have no hope." That's the true worship God desires. Not that we come to Him and say, "Look how clean our hands are." But we look to our Lord Jesus Christ and know that we are cleansed by His blood, by His righteousness, by His perfect sacrifice. That's how you know that you're following either God's will or God's word or commandments of men. Because the commandments of men will always seek to exalt self. Case in point, the prodigal son. When he returns, the last part of that parable, who do we see? The elder son. He's angry. There's a party going on. There's all this food, all this stuff happening, happiness, festivities. And the elder son is furious. And he looks to his father and says, I obeyed you. I did everything you asked. Where's my party? Where's my festivities? Saints of God, be careful, because legalism is not just something out there that other people commit. It endangers everybody because it's written in our hearts in some ways. It's in our nature. We work 40 hours, we get a paycheck. I clock in at church for 30 years, I get a paycheck. You know, I did my time, I did my deed, I did the lip service, I you know, got the t-shirt and everything. Where's my paycheck? But there, guess what? There's no joy in that. There is no joy in that. You'll be living the rest of your life just like that elder son. You can't rejoice with those who rejoice. You won't experience freedom. You only experience bondage. All you have is the appearance of purity, but not the reality itself. And that's what Jesus warns the Pharisees, and that's what Jesus warns all of us. In conclusion, saints of God, to summarize all that will be said, those who follow man-centered traditions always look to their hands, always looking what they have done, always noticing how clean their hands are, thus putting themselves on a pedestal. But godly obedience looks at the hands of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust in His perfect sacrifice. I trust in His perfect righteousness. How can I sin against Him? Right? How can I not worship Him? How can I not love Him? How can I not know Him more? We'll close with what Paul says here in Philippians 3. If there's anyone who can have confidence in the flesh, I have more reason to have confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day, born of the tribe of coming from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But but things which were gained to me, I consider them to be loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's why we love God. That's why we obey God. We don't obey God to have things or get things from God. We love God. We pursue Christ to get Christ, to know Him more. And to love our neighbor. Both of those will go hand in hand. This is the heart of true godliness. A mind that knows the will of God and a heart that seeks to love and serve God and to love and serve neighbor. Anything that gets in the way of loving God and loving neighbor is not from God. Fix your eyes on how clean your hands are. Fix your eyes on the hands of your Savior who has made you clean. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for cleansing us, Lord, with Your blood. Father, we thank You that we don't just have to try harder. We don't have to wake up in the morning and say, I hope I'm in favor with You, Father. Or we don't obey to be to be accepted. We obey and love you because we are accepted because of what Christ has done. There's freedom in that. We don't put ourselves another yoke of slavery, a bondage. We are free to love and obey our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us with his blood. We are not our own. And Lord, because of what Christ has done, because of what the Holy Spirit ministers to us in our hearts, that we will continually be ready and willing to serve him in all our ways. Father, help us to do this by your help and your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.